Be seated. For our scripture readings this morning, I'd like to first ask you to go to the book of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, where I'll be reading from verses 22 through 33. In the Pew Bibles, that's found on page 125. God is promising in this particular portion of His Word a great blessing to be made known to what He calls here vessels of mercy among the nations of the earth. And He does quote from the prophet Isaiah, not particularly the passage we're looking at this morning, but in similar thoughts. So let's hear the Word of God, Romans 9, 22 through 33. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As He says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Will the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea? It's the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute His word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Let's go now to the book of Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 in the Old Testament. And again, in the Bibles there before you, that can be found on page 518. We're continuing our study of this book, and we'll be looking at the first 8 verses of this chapter. And hear God speak directly to His people. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. And this one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order, from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me?
Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Let us pray. God, our Father, you spoke these words through your prophets and to your people long ago, centuries ago. And yet the very things that you were talking about here in this passage pertain to us and pertain to this day. By the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would convince us it is so. That you would teach us, awaken us, help us to hear you speaking to your church today. We pray and we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the wonderful traditions that we have in our culture is when a young couple is getting ready to get married, or if they are married, to have a child, we have showers for them. If a couple's getting ready to have a baby, expecting a child, the soon-to-be mother's friends and family members get together, plan a party, have some fun. But one of the aspects of that party is to provide to that new family all the things they're going to need as this new child enters into their world. And sometimes it seems like they get enough gifts to last them right through the first few years of life. All the equipments and clothing and all that people can bestow on one another. It's a wonderful tradition that families can enjoy that we have in this culture. And like the showers of spring rains prepare the field, so these types of showers can help families in the preparation for their children. And there's a lesson in that. When a child is expected in a family, it's good to begin preparing for it. Preparing for it. Well, as we come to this portion of Isaiah, where he is looking at what life in the age of the Messiah, in the age of Jesus Christ, will look like, that's what we see here as a promise. And what we should receive as a promise and begin to prepare for it as the people of God. The promise is that we will have many spiritual descendants as the people of God. We'll have many spiritual descendants. That's what he's promising in the second and third verse. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you. Do not fear Jacob, my servant, and Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I will pour out water on thirsty land, streams on dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. You will have many, God is promising here, who will call on his name and know him by that name through which he has revealed himself. And this is to be what we're reading here in these verses, the experience of the church. The experience of the church, that we are to have many spiritual descendants arising up in our midst. Now, it's not always the case we're going to experience this in equal measures all through our time, our history. It comes, it goes, there are periods of greater fruitfulness and lesser fruitfulness. In his commentary on the book of Isaiah, Derek Thomas quotes an early colonial pastor named Cotton Mather. And he's commenting in this little quote on the condition of New England in 1721. And he says this, maybe we feel the same way now. Conversions are rare in these days. Conversions are rare in these days. Yet 15 years after he said that, the Great Awakening began. And by, you know, close as estimates as they can make of what was going on during that time in the early colonial America, more than 300,000 people were converted through the colonies. And so God can take a condition where there are few conversions, in a matter of not much time at all, bring forth many. And so, as we think upon this passage today, we're going to see that what God is leading us to is that we should be expecting this and taking steps that help us to plan for it as His people. He says later on in this same book, in chapter 54, he says these words, Isaiah does, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child.
Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you have not travailed in pregnancy and labor. For the sons of the desolate will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. And here's the preparation. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. Expect it. Anticipate it. Prepare for it. Well, how do we do this? Why don't I give you 5 encouragements to this? And actually, I'm not giving these to you. The Lord is. The Lord's giving us 5 encouragements towards this morning. And the first one is by just listening. This is how we can prepare ourselves, is simply by listening carefully to the command. Listen carefully to the command. And verse 2 is a command that we've seen already many times in the book of Isaiah. And it's the simple command. Matter of fact, in one of the sermons, we told you that it was the most repeated commandment in all of Scripture. Remember? It's there in verse 2. Do not fear, or do not be afraid. Now it would seem, if again we're remembering what Israel was going through at this time, it would seem that they would have good reason to be afraid. God continues to, through the words of His prophet, chastise these people for what they are doing. And we saw some of that last week. Remember, He was describing them as being desert-like or barren in their spirituality. And He accused them of a great sinfulness. And you remember what that was? They were still practicing their religion. They were still coming before God day after day, week after week, and making their offerings. Back in the Old Testament, that would have included their sacrifices of animals, their offering of incense before the Lord. They were doing all of those things. But you remember what God said those offerings looked like to Him? Go back up in the previous chapter. At the end of verse 24, and you'll see how He felt about all this. Chapter 43, verse 24, this is what God says. You've thought all along that you're bringing these offerings to Me, and that's been satisfactory to Me. You know what that looks like when you come in here with the condition of your heart the way it is and bring Me a lamb or offer incense to Me? He says, you have burdened Me with your sins. You have wearied Me with your iniquities. And the future, the immediate future that God was forecasting for the people because of these sins looked bleak. And they would have had reason to fear for their livelihood as a nation and for their own children who would grow up in darker and bleaker times than they were even experiencing at this point. There's been promises of wars coming, of difficulties that they would face. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, as you look ahead and think upon the things, some of the things we're praying about this morning, as you think as you see the world up in arms, it seems, and nation after nation beginning to go into an uproar and overthrow its governments, and the possibilities of war arising more. As you live in a nation that for the past 10 years has really had to think almost daily about the threat of terrorism and dirty bombs. Or if you think about this culture in which we dwell, a culture where there's such coarseness that celebrities celebrate their immorality, or the unborn die at the rate of 4,000 souls a day. Do you not fear times? Tremble. Wonder what life is going to be like for your children and for their children. As you see the piles of increasing debt being placed upon them, what is it going to be like to live in this land? Is it not easy to fear for those who are still in the womb or soon to be there? And notice what God says in verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made you, formed you from the womb. He will help you, He says. And then He commands, do not fear. That's why He starts off right at the very beginning in verse 1. You got to listen to Me. These are difficult times. There are reasons to naturally fear what's going on around you. The people of God themselves, as you look at them, even they have grown greatly corrupt in their worship and in their pretense of following me. And the godly has a reason, natural reasons to fear. But rather than looking at all those reasons around you to fear, I want you to look to me. I'm here to tell you, you need not fear. You need not fear. And to help them to understand why, he gives them a special name, a term of endearment, there seen at the end of verse 2. Not only calls them Israel, but he calls them Jeshurun. Jeshurun. You know what that name means? It literally means uprightness or righteous ones. God is looking at a people that he's just said, you make me tired. You make me sick with how you approach me in worship. The way that you take so easily upon your lips my name. And then you just go out and you really don't care how you're living out there in this world. You're hypocrites at best in the manner in which you are living. By the way, I call you Jeshurun, upright ones. How can that be? How can that be that he can look at a people so corrupt and yet still see in the midst of that people upright ones, righteous ones? Well, this was a name used early in Scripture back in the book of Deuteronomy a few times. Moses used it to remind the people of God their special status as the people. Status that God brings out in verse 1, those whom I have chosen. When he says back in Deuteronomy 33, there is none like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He's going to come in verse 2. He says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to come into you, to you, and bring to you deliverance and assistance that you don't deserve, but I'm going to bring it to you nonetheless. As he promises this to his people, where does this deliverance come from? Well, down in verse 6, we saw that the Lord said that he is the Redeemer, the one who will redeem his people. And we know that Christ came through the heavens, riding on his majesty to this earth in order to bring deliverance to his people, to take corrupt ones and make them upright ones in his eyes. The Scriptures tell us that the means by which that occurred in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it took place this way. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A divine transaction being offered this morning once again. Did you come in here today reluctantly? Because you know what your life is like through this week. And you know in your heart of hearts that's what you look like to God. You're making a show of an offering this morning, of being here, of singing, of saying you're listening. But when you came here this morning, you really didn't have any true intent of leaving differently and living differently after today. God is saying to you,
right now. You can become one of my upright ones. But it involves a tree. You have to admit what your life is like before God honestly. And ask Him to take all those things that burden His soul and weary Him and are ugly in His eyes. And say, I'm willing for you to take that and put that on your son. He doesn't deserve it. It was the righteous one. The only true Jeshua. So that I can take the righteousness that He came to give to people. And receive it as my own. God says, whoever believes that message, whoever's willing to make that trade, that transaction, he will save. And look upon evermore as different. Different status, different life, a different name. You may have come in here as the one that God knew burdens my soul. Weighs me down. It might as well have been your name. God says you can leave as Jeshua. Upright and holy. Listen carefully to His command. You see, you don't need to fear your sins. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are forgiven and blessed. And so you can hear the remainder of the promises and blessings that God is offering to us today as His people. If that's your status, if you really see yourself the way God does, as Jeshua, as one of His upright ones. And so He tells us not to fear. And the reason He tells us not to fear is because He's taken care of our sins and then He has a promise for us. And how He wants our hearts to be captivated by this promise. And we as the church, we as His people, are to be longing expectantly for this promise. Longing expectantly for it. He says in verse 3 that He's going to do something. And if God says that He will do something on our behalf, there should be a yearning in the heart of God's people to want that. God, You said You will do it. I want to see You do what You promised You said You would do. Verse 3, I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out My Spirit on your offspring and My blessing on your descendants. And that should just create in us what the psalmist says in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for Thee, O God. Oh, how we should long for this experience of seeing the holy God in heaven pour forth His Spirit on us, on the church, and on our spiritual offspring. There is something holy about people who just are longing for God. There is something prophetic about people who are just longing to see God honor His promises. You remember Simeon in the temple? Who had waited there and waited there because the Holy Spirit within him had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Savior. And when Joseph and Mary brought that little child into the temple in order to have him circumcised, the Spirit of God in Simeon said, there He is. There's the one you've been waiting for. And you remember Simeon's response. Scriptures say again and again, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he takes that child in his own arms. He says in praise to God, now your bondservant. May depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. The glory of your people Israel. Simeon was longing for that
and saw his longings answered and just seeing Jesus as a child. With all due respect, I say this very carefully and only in an exact understanding, if you know what I mean. He hadn't seen anything yet. He hadn't seen anything yet. He hadn't seen the Savior grow. Hadn't seen him be baptized by the Spirit and perform those wonders that all the others got to see. He didn't see him set his head like flint, forehead like flint, and journey to Jerusalem and go and die on a cross in agony and be buried. And then 3 days later, be raised from the grave. He didn't see that. He wasn't there on the day of Pentecost. But Peter and the apostles were.
And when the Holy Spirit came upon them at that time, they recognized that the prophets' promises were being fulfilled right in their midst. Remember what Peter said? As he quotes from the Old Testament, "Shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, men and women, I'll pour forth of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy and tell of God." And Peter says, that's what's happening right now. When he got done with his message, thousands were cut to the quick. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. For this promise is for you and your children, and all who are far off, all who will call on the name of the Lord." Actually, that's not quite right. "All whom the Lord will call to himself." And friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that what Simeon and what Peter and the apostles really still only saw in part, you have been able, you have been blessed by living at this time in this age to see even in greater fullness. Because 2,000 years have passed. And the Spirit of God has continued to be poured forth on the church, the nations of the earth. And Jesus is known to the nations of this earth. And His mercy, and in His mercy, in this generation, He's not done working because He still has poured forth the Spirit. And many of you are a testimony of that. A God who saves. A God who redeems. And we should be longing expectantly for further measures of this promise to be unfolded. John G. Payton was a Reformed Presbyterian missionary from Scotland in the 19th century. And God put upon his heart a call to go and minister the gospel to the cannibals that living in some South Pacific islands known as the New Hebrides. When he eventually arrived there to try and minister among these cannibals, he met with tragedy almost instantaneously. His newborn child and his wife both died, and he had, being all by himself in this lonely outpost, had to bury them there. The only water that was really poured out at that time was his own tears, praying for God to see the sacrifice he was willing to make for the redemption of these people. Years passed, and little fruit, if any, was to be seen. He got remarried, ended up going to another island of Annawa, and still his life was often threatened. He met with brutality and difficulty. And yet one day he had an idea. The water on this island was scarce, and often the people were sick from drinking dirty, polluted water. And he decides he's going to try and dig a well
which really went against all the traditions of these people in this island.
And so in the middle of this island, he begins digging this big hole. And as the people of the island begin to see what he was doing, as he tried to explain it to them, they warned him to not do this. You're going to dig this hole. You're going to hit the sea below us. You're going to be eaten by sharks when you hit the bottom. And you're going to sink our island. That's the way they were thinking. They called him Missy. Short term for missionary. Missy, don't do this. Missy, don't do this. Jehovah, they knew God as Jehovah. Jehovah has come. And he's going to destroy our island through this Missy.
But after many, many days, weeks of digging and redigging as it collapsed, John G. Payton hit water and brought up a bucket of water. And when these natives began sipping that water, they sent rainwater in the earth. Jehovah has turned our island upside down. And conversions soon followed. An answer to much labor and much prayer.
We must expect, like Payton did. We must long for it. And sacrifice for it, like he did. But it requires hard labor and digging. And that's what I want to move to. Labor intensively for his spirit.
Now, in one sense, this isn't here. It's not in this passage. Some might accuse me, and I would say I'm guilty of reading in things into this passage, because it doesn't tell us that we have to do really anything here. This is a promise of God. I'll pour forth this water. But notice what kind of land he will pour it forth upon. He says, I will pour forth water on the thirsty land. And that's not actually what it literally says. Maybe some of your Bibles say a little differently, or in the margin it tells you what it really says. It really should read this way. I will pour out water on him who is thirsty. On him who is thirsty. You want the Spirit? You must thirst for him. And then we see what will happen as we thirst. God compares the offspring of the church to trees by streams of waters, as I said earlier. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. It's not quite sycamores. They grow by water. But so do poplars. And that's the imagery God has here for us, is of these trees just growing up, being nourished by this constant flow of water in their midst. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit constantly and continuously empowering and enlivening His people, nourishing them spiritually so that they will be fruitful and green as His people. And the way that we receive the Holy Spirit is very simple. We ask Him for it. We ask Him. Jesus said, if the Son asks for bread from any father among you, will He give him a stone? Or if a son asks for a fish, will He give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will He offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? John Piper says of God, God the Father is easy to please, but He's hard to satisfy. He has a big heart and high standards. That's a sign of a good father. Big heart, but high standards. God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy.
Jesus is using an illustration of a son asking his father for something.
and the Father giving to him what he wants.
Will not our Heavenly Father hear the godly as they pray for His Spirit?
He has a big heart. He desires to give His Spirit to His people. But He has a high standard. Too often we're not asking for the right things when we come in prayer. And are we so thirsty for God to work that we might be like Elijah in our prayer? God, hold back the reins for 3.5 years if necessary, that these people might thirst for true water and true change. Perhaps God is looking and waiting with that big heart of His and those high standards for sincere, simple, but sincere praying for His Spirit by the church. Do you desire that? Do you long for that? Are you willing to labor intensively in prayer for it? Think of what might come from it. God's plan is that spiritual offspring would be prepared for by the people of God laboring intensively and thirsting for the work of His Spirit. And there's so many promises of this in Scripture. Psalm 103, that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant and remember His commandments to do them. So often we can go through our Christian life, the church can go through its church life haphazardly, not mindful and directed and focused on why we're here, and what we're to be doing. We can be wanting spiritual children. We can be going about that business haphazardly without real intent of preparation for it. Or we might be given children in the church. And we have been. And yet not be intentional in how we're raising them, and the fear and the nurture of the Lord, and not having in our minds and hearts all that God wants for them. I'm not saying that about you. I see a lot of that here in this congregation. As we raise our own children that God has given to us and our families. But in one essence, we have to take that, those principles by which we're raising these children in God's fear, and we need to extend it. There are orphans, spiritual orphans out there who need the love of a home like your children experience. They need someone to come alongside them. And like these children here do, just someone who will be willing to listen to them. Ever notice how young children just want you to listen to what they're drawing, what they're reading, what they've been playing with? There's a lot of people out there in this world that need spiritual fathers and mothers to just listen to them and hear their pain-wrapped stories and identify with them. They need someone who will show them love. Someone who will point out that they are doing wrong. You know, often we're scared as the church to talk to sinners about the wrong things that they're doing. We don't want to offend them. We don't want to chase them away. But they need that correction in their life that the Word of God can bring to their experience. You see, this is our sacred duty. This is our calling. This is the means by which God brings forth His descendants in the world. And like Hannah in the temple, we've got to want children so much. Someone might accuse us in our intensity of prayer that we're drunk with the thought and the idea of it. And then if God gives us those children, as He did to Hannah, that we're willing to raise them in such a way that God could use them in whatever manner He chooses.
God's blessings will flow to us. But we must keep His commandments and keep covenant with Him in order to see this occur. And then what can we do as we labor this way and long for these things? We can look with anticipation for the fruit. Look with anticipation for the fruit. In verse 5, it says of these descendants, they will rise up and they will say, I am the Lord's. I belong to God. And one will call on the name of Jacob, meaning Jacob is one of the patriarchs, is now his father. He's become a true descendant of Abraham by faith in the Lord. Another will write on his hand belonging to the Lord and will name Israel's name with honor. There will be no shame in being a believer, no shame in being follower of Jesus Christ. You know, this is what we should anticipate, by the way, in our church with our youth. We should long for this and look for this anticipation that as we bring children into the church and they grow up here in His name and under His fear, we should expect our children to follow in the ways of the Lord. We can't take these promises and, so to speak, put God's arm behind His back. What man can do that? We should see God bringing forth great fruit out of our children's lives. And the way that we will know, the way that we will know that our children truly, truly know Him is not by just only making sure they're here in church every day, every week, or they read their Bibles when we tell them to do it, or they know how to say good Christian prayers. As important as all those things might be, we will know that God is fulfilling this promise when our children say through their own lips, I am the Lord's. He's not only mom and dad, your God. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. That's really where we can be satisfied. And only till then. We say, coming forth from their heart and through their own lips. Mom and Dad, God saved you. And you've told me about that. Now listen to me. I want to tell you how He saved me. Children, as Christ saved you, as He saved you, do you know that? Do you know that? And we should anticipate not only this happening within the church, but God bringing other fruit from outside the church, where this church is planted, or we're hoping to plant another church in the city east of here. And sometimes the work can be wearying. The time between sowing and reaping can seem long. As I was meditating on these things, I was thinking about some of the efforts here to bring forth fruit. I remember the year before I actually came to Kokomo, back in the 1990, as an intern over in Lafayette, I put together this big program that summer to contact thousands of people here in Kokomo and invite them to this seminar on the family where they would learn how to raise their family in the Lord. And we called all these families. We put things on their doors. We visited. We contacted. We did all that we could. And then I had to go back to seminary because my classes started, and I left everybody here to take care of all the results, the massive results I was just sure would happen. And that first night, one person came. And I don't think that one person made it through the rest of the seminars. Fast forward to 2008. And for 2 years, our congregation had labored for the evangelistic outreach Hope for Eternity, where Pastor Ted Donnelly came over from Ireland and preached
stirring messages on heaven and on hell. We had better results. Over 100 different people from the community came to that event, many of them unbelievers. And yet again, no visible fruit. No visible fruit. So what do? Give up? Go home? Be content with the way things are? Or do we cling to promises and keep longing and waiting like Simeon, like the apostles? That's the route God's calling us to this morning, to trust Him, to pour forth His Spirit.
So what that means for you is that when you give yourself in prayer like you've heard this morning, you're really praying for God to pour out His Spirit and bring people to a knowledge of Himself. Then when you get done with that prayer, would you rise up looking expectantly on the horizon for its answer? That's how we're to live.
And when you participate in these evangelistic efforts, don't get to the point where you say in your mind that you're sowing without faith, that you don't really believe this is going to do any good. I'm just doing it to show up. Keep expecting it.
When you come up to me, you ask for me for one or two or five of these cards today, because you want to intentionally invite someone, you take one of these cards and with confidence you put it in a person's hand and say, I want you to come and hear about Jesus. And in your heart of hearts, believing and hoping that that's one of the people that God has chosen out for Himself to save and redeem. And even if you don't know that, you just sow by faith, trusting in the Lord. And when you come here on Sunday night, and you've invited them to come, make sure you save them a seat. Now, I don't mean because the congregation, the pews will be all full, although maybe we should hope for that. But rather, you're looking for them, and you're anticipating them coming. And you want to be the first one to receive them warmly. You don't know how one small act of faith God might use to change all of eternity. Look with anticipation for His fruits. And this is how I want to end. Listen again to His command. I want to come down from the pulpit, right here with the rest of you. I just want to read the last three verses again. Take them to heart. These are not my words. These are His. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. I know of none. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that indeed you would just speak into the hearts of your people. And once again, reassure them, O Father, of your presence in their lives as individuals and families. Especially in our life as a congregation of your people together. We sense you are calling us to greater things, which Jesus promised to do for those who believe Him. We readily acknowledge we do feel weak. We confess our fear. We sense that we don't have enough resources. And yet, O God, we have you, the rock.
one who can declare the end at the beginning of time. And so we, once again, O Father, confess our trust in You. And I plead, O Father, on behalf of this congregation, that You would pour forth Your Spirit as You've promised. That You would help these little ones here as they grow up to know You and declare, I am the Lord's. And then, Father, how I pray they would have the wondrous privilege of seeing the miracle workings of Christ as He takes dead hearts and sinners in graves and raises them up to His glory. To You be the glory, O Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.